have been in the creativity, the art sessions on the last couple days? Like, who was here yesterday for when we started and when the Alamein spoke and things like that? Okay, awesome. I just want to see. This is the closing session of this track, and so hopefully what we can do today is kind of. I started out yesterday with some really like broad big picture ideas. Hopefully over the last couple of days with the Alameins and then with Sandy and these ideas, you started getting some nuggets of how do we actually live creatively and do creative things. And so that's kind of what we're gonna do here now, and hopefully we'll have some time at the end for some question and answer where you guys can shoot some questions and things like that. Before we get jumping into it, I want to take this opportunity to introduce my awesome, amazing friend, Anna Swartzentruber. Anna and I, just to give a little bit of background, so I started working with Anna just after I graduated from high school. No. Well, I was the school newspaper in our school. And so from an early age, I mean, when I was in fifth grade, my first like big research report that I ever did in school was on the history of newspapers in Kirksville. So I like went to the newspaper place and saw how everything worked. And so I've always kind of had this thought and idea of design and different things like that. So I started taking pictures through high school, and then the church in Kirksville, there was a group of ladies that started a business, a design firm called Scribbles and Scribes, both for a couple of different purposes, really, to produce things for stuff that the church was doing. We did a lot of conferences. There was a lot of things being produced. And so there's an opportunity to do that. But it also was a business that was open to the community for different design needs within the community. And so there were these. This is an excellent example of how the arts and using creativity and things like that doesn't have to be tied to just what we do in church or just what we do in the community. How they can intertwine and they can work together and one can feed into the other. Okay. The reality is Scribbles and Scribes survived for years and years and years and years and years, producing a monthly newsletter for nursing homes. So they're doing all this work for the church and then doing all these things, and the way they were made money was by making a monthly newsletter for nursing homes. Okay. There was nothing ungodly about making newsletters for nursing homes. Okay, I probably won't get. I'll start going on stuff, and we're not going to talk about that yet. All right. So anyway, I started working with Anna at Scribbles and Scribes, and we worked together. And everything I know about creativity, I learned from Anna.
Everything he says about creativity, I just helped tie down to the ground.
Right.
So
Anna, why don't you just give a little, how did you get started in stuff?
Well, I started into the type of job that I am in high school. But, you know, never discount what God has given you. I was born Amish. Now, if you can, that's about as far away from your normal thoughts of who's a creative type person and where does that come from. You know, that's I have humble beginnings, you know. No electricity. Imagine doing design work without electricity. And so, you know, so I started working in a newspaper when I was in high school, and that's just the type of job I've been in now for a long time.
I've done it for 15 years.
I've done it for 35. So, but that was the kind of field I was in, and so when I moved to Kirksville, I became part of Scribbles and Scribes, and have been working in that ever since. You know, there's huge changes in technology and in the types of things, and in even in creativity, the fields and the opportunities that are open to you. You know, when I moved to Kirksville, it was dial-up for the internet. You know, you all remember the tone. And so, and we took jobs to the printers on floppy disks. And that was only 20 years ago.
Anna, when she started out, was doing stuff. But even when we were doing the newspaper, the school stuff like that, it was you print out a logo or an article, and you take pictures and you tape them together and you photocopy it on the thing. There was no like, let's design the thing all together on the computer and print it out. Anna was like in the old days where they did like mock-ups. Waxer stuff, and you had to do the mock-ups to cut things out. I mean, she didn't have to do like the printing press. She's not that old. But but yeah, things have changed very quickly in those.
So when Caleb came on, you know, it's like, and that's one of the things, you know, some of you may have been in the legacy things, but, you know, we always saw it was very important to equip and to enable the next generation in whatever their gifts were. And Caleb, you know, his passion for God and his love for, you know, like he said, he had an early start in those kinds of things. And so, you know, young people tend to be idealistic and have great ideas and huge ideas and are going to change the world, and need sometimes a little bit of tying down to the ground and making those things practical. And I've really seen Caleb grow. He grew quickly and things like that. But just over the years, just seeing how God has grown that in him and how he has taken and worked on those skills. You know, Sandy was just talking about living excellently and being trained. And, you know, he's pursued that. And what you see today is, I could have brought some great stuff. His first projects were just really inspiring, but I didn't bring those. But that's where I'm today. I'm still doing Scribbles and Scribes today. Those Manor newsletters are still paying some of the bills, along with some other outside clients. But yeah.
Yep. And so before we jump into stuff, I want to say something along these veins, of having to start somewhere. Okay. Sometimes if you are leading a group of creative people and you're a creative person and you see a need, okay, we need to build up this team to do something. Something that I have to constantly remind myself of is the things that I do today, I didn't start out doing. So we have to allow for people to grow into what they're supposed to be. Okay. And so this is, as we start talking, our topic for this session is the art of visual communication, okay? And the reason why it's titled this is because we could talk about the art of design, the art of logo design, the art of making a website, the art of these things. But the reality is, all these things that we do, the purpose of them is to communicate an idea. Whether that's overtly or whether that is somewhere in the background, we're wanting to give people a kernel of truth. There's always something that needs to be communicated. And so we're going to talk specifically today about some of those things like video, things like websites, things like Sunday morning bulletins, things like these things that we use to books, things like this that we use to communicate. Because communication to the gospel is like without a communicator, the gospel doesn't survive. Okay? And without an ability to communicate into a culture, the message doesn't get received. So just as we were talking that the massive advancements in just how newspapers are made in the last 20 years, okay? Along with those advances, what has also changed is the way people receive information and the way people process information. And so if our presentation of the gospel doesn't adjust and shift to the ways that people understand things, then we're not going to be very effective in how we present. And people are not going to hear and understand it, okay? So what we're going to do here is I'm going to kind of pose a question, And then Ann and I are going to kind of just go back and forth and unpackage this question, okay? So the first one is along those lines. What do you think, Anna, are the top three things that keep a church from executing an effective communication strategy?
Well, okay. Actually, I don't even know if I have those here.
That was the first one.
I don't know if I have that here.
You put three things. You
had scripture for everything. I know. I did, and I don't. I didn't bring mine up here.
I have one little skinny page of notes. And I don't have it on mine, obviously. Okay, for me, lack of communication is my first one. So if we're going to communicate something, we have to know what it is that we're communicating. And a lot of times, our problems come in, the number one problem we hit is that we don't know what it is that we're communicating. We try to put a package together, or we try and create something without a purpose to it or without a direction to it. If there's no direction, then we could design all the beautiful things in the world, and it's not going to be effective. Okay, so that's number one. Number two is lack of knowledge. And what I mean by that is, so Doug is awesome. Doug has these great ideas for things that need to be communicated. And I could look at Doug and say, man, I know all this awesome stuff of how to use technology and different things like that. So I could have all these solutions in my brain. And I could look at Doug and say, Doug doesn't care about my knowledge and understanding, or Doug doesn't care about the solutions I have, because he's never come and talked to me and said, hey, can you do this way? Okay, and so we get this complex inside of us that says, Doug doesn't appreciate who I am and what I'm going to do. The reality is, Doug has, that what you have inside of you has probably not even crossed Doug's mind as a possibility for being a way to communicate what he's thinking. And so if there's not connection and communication between the givers of the what's being communicated and those that are able to package what's being communicated, then there's that's a massive hindrance in the church being able to move forward in communicating. Do you have another one? Did you find your stuff? And the third one, do you all want to know a secret? I'm making all this stuff up, like, off the top of my head. Just FYI. I did this in the last class, too. My brain is hurting. But the third thing that I think a lot of times will keep us from effectively communicating is getting stuck. We get stuck. We're afraid of change, and we get stuck on what we're used to. And we think we're communicating when in reality we're not communicating. That's a huge thing for the church. Because we like change. As a church, I mean, we're always talking about change and looking at new things and looking at new different, but there's only so much change people can take. And people get used to things that are in front of them. So, like, for example, we do a church bulletin, okay? I can design that church bulletin. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's got this great design and layout. And so people start using it, and it communicates well exactly what we're wanting. And people get used to that. And then 3 years down the road, we still have the same layout for a bulletin. We still have the same structure we're using. And we think we're communicating because it works and nobody's complained about it. But the reality is people have become numb to what it's saying and aren't paying attention anymore to what's happening. Okay, so we have to be willing to change. Okay.
Also on those same veins is a lot of times we communicate how we prefer and how we think, like our way of thinking. You know, I think one of the things, and if you haven't I've heard this in several of the sessions, but creatives are a different people. But we have to be able to get inside the hearts and minds of the people who we are presenting things to. You know, it's like we've talked about creativity as, you know, our expression to God, and he speaks through us, and it's a gift to him. But we really are doing this, like even the practical things, they're for people, and they're for the purpose of communicating a truth, or they're for the purpose of communicating information. And we have to remember that it's not, okay, so I'm presenting this, it's not about my preferences. Yeah. Oftentimes, things I create, I don't really like them, but it's what communicates to somebody. You know, what are the top two colors that are visible from on roadside signs? Anybody know? Red and yellow. Those are not my two favorite colors. And so, but we have to get past our preferences, the things that we think are beautiful, the things that we like, and to be able to go beyond those. And even speaking to leaders here, sometimes, you know, there are things that you have preferences as a leader that maybe just aren't used anymore. If you're still using the font Comic Sans for your church signs, you might want to rethink that. Or, you know, Papyrus, I'm sorry, it was already old 20 years ago. Please, let it die. But so those kinds of things, we can develop preferences, whereas even, you know, talking to leaders, let your creatives design something new and to come up with something new, because we don't want to talk just about being culturally relevant, but at the same time, you want to give people something that they recognize and see as beautiful, not as, hey, my grandma's church uses that font. Those kinds of things. Yeah.
And I think sometimes the church can fall into the trap of, because we're presenting the gospel is the truth of what we're doing. And so no matter what package we put it in, the gospel had the power to overcome the package. Okay? In some ways, there's a kernel of truth to that. I mean, people can, that the power of God can work through something. But wouldn't it be better if we package the presentation of the gospel? I unfortunately missed Sandy's talk. I was so looking forward to it, but she was sharing with me a little bit about what she's talking. I think she talked a little bit about excellence, and about putting the time and energy into learning your craft and doing things like that. How much more effective can we be at presenting what Jesus is saying if we do it with excellence? Okay, I could make a video to show on a Sunday morning that I shot on my iPhone with the person I have interviewing backlit by the sun where I can't see their face, and they could be saying something spectacular and amazing, okay? But are the people that are watching that, because of what they're seeing with their eyes, are they going to tune out what they're hearing with their ears and miss what's being said? We have to think, how are people receiving this in all their senses? How are they hearing it? How are they seeing it? How are the, what's the atmosphere like? What are they feeling? Which leads us into my next kind of area is talking about environment. Okay? And what I mean by environment is knowing, and this goes along a lot really well with what Anna just talked about, but knowing where your audience is going to be receiving the information and how they're going to be receiving it is huge. Because we could design something and make something that my friend Jason has a recording studio, okay? And he can mix this totally amazing album and this song, and it sounds spectacular, and the bass is awesome, and it sounds really good, the mix is really good. And he's sitting in his studio with $5,000 speakers in front of him, and it sounds amazing. So what he does is, before that album is released anywhere, he burns it onto a CD, takes it into his car, puts it on his cheap old stereo, and listens to how the song sounds there. Because 90% of the people that are going to be listening to that song, that's how they're going to be listening to it. It may work great in one environment that we created it in, but the environment that's being received in, it might not work as well. And that's huge. And that comes into play also in how we the words we use. It's like if we are presenting who we are as a church and we talk about things the way that we talk about them from the pulpit to the people who are in church, and the idea is that we're wanting somebody, some new college kid or some new drunk off the street that is wanting, we want them to come into a relationship with Jesus, and we're talking to them about the fire of God and the mandate that we have and the manifestation of these things. What we are trying to communicate and what we understand is not coming through in that environment. And so what we create and what we build has to work in the environment.
And I think that goes back to, you know, the creative process. Really, a lot of those questions, you need to be thinking about those even before you start. Yeah. That's not a, oh, we should probably, we're all done with this project, we should probably think about how that's going to affect so-and-so, or how are we going to print this, or how are we going to, you know, how are we going to pay for making this, you know? Again, we were talking earlier about, you know, if you're spending so much time and effort on your bulletin that it costs $5 a piece to print those, that's probably not
It's going to be excellent.
It's going to be awesome. It'll be fabulous. People will want to lay it on their coffee tables all week.
Yeah,
just to have the bulletin there. But think, you know, those kinds of processes, we have to think about those ahead of time. And before we get started in the creative process, I think sometimes we get down the road a ways and then, oh, we might have to rethink all of that. Whereas if we start thinking about those questions ahead of time, and that's where, do you want to jump into collaboration?
Yeah.
So that's where sometimes, you know, when we were talking about this ahead of time, we were talking about the importance of collaboration, not just between creatives, but between all types of people, especially in the church. You have some people who, you know what, they might not have a creative bone in their body. Well, I think everybody does, but you know, getting somebody in from an administrative point of view, getting somebody in, you know, getting your pastor in, working with different types of people who think differently really brings a depth to collaboration that can really make a project really move along and sing and really provide a much bigger impact than if you were just doing it on your own and presenting it. Because sometimes we do that, and while it might be beautiful, it might fall flat for just the reasons like Caleb was saying. It just doesn't reach the audience like you thought it would because maybe you neglected a few important keys.
Yeah. The thing with this is, as creative people, we like to surround ourselves with other creative people, especially when we're in the creative process. But if we design and build and do things in that vacuum, in that creative vacuum, then there's the possibility, a good possibility, that what's produced is not going to have the effect that we'd like it to have in a different environment, in a different place. And here's the another area in this aspect of collaboration and bringing in outside voices and things like this. And I talked about this a little bit. I think in the last session I did over there, but. Or at the end of my session last time, I don't remember exactly. But as creatives, a lot of times, we aren't exactly the most outgoing people. Sometimes we live inside of ourselves. And the thing that makes art valuable is somebody ascribing value to that art. And a lot of times those people might not be artists, those people, but they see the value in that. And so what they do is they become advocates. Okay? And I'm talking about this again because I think it's a key element in our collaborative process within churches. having somebody, maybe you have this awesome idea for a movie or for a video, but you don't exactly know where it could fit or how it could happen or different things like that. And so maybe you have a friend that you're sitting at lunch with, another leader or somebody like that. Might not be the main leader, but somebody you're sharing, and you begin sharing your heart about this. You on the inside, you're like, this is a really cool idea, but there's no way I'm going to take this to my lead pastor and bring this to them. But this friend that I've shared life with, I'm gonna kind of start sharing this idea that I have for this video. That person might not have ever seen the video. They might not even care that much about the video, but they care about you. And so what they do is they grab a hold of that and they bridge the gap between the wisdom, if you were here when I talked in the first session, between the purpose and the direction and things like that, they bridge the gap between that and the Creator. Okay? And we are in desperate need of that in the church. We are in desperate need of advocates for the arts. And as Anna said, people like that need to be brought in early in the process. One of the things that is difficult about creating is the lack of time. And so a lot of times we skip over these very, very vital steps because we just have to get something out. And so it works for that one thing that we got out, and we put time and energy into it real quick, but it has no longevity to it because it's not built in the context of a broader picture and broader thing. And so, do you have anything else to add on collaboration? Do you have? Okay. So I'm going to, how do we harness what we have in the church and overcome deficiencies that we might have? Okay, that's what I want to talk about. And so there are three things that are necessary for a church or any organization that's creating and communicating to be able to create out of. Okay, there's time, there's resources, and there's skill. Okay, so you have a mixture of all those things: time, resources, and skill. I don't have this part in the notes, so if you have stuff, you should write this down. This is really good. Okay. You can get anything done with any combination of two of those. Okay. So if you have time and you have resources, resources really is money and people that can do stuff. So if you have time and you have resources, you can overcome a lack of skill or a lack of people that can do the things by finding and hiring people to do those things. But you have to have time involved with that because you have to communicate with somebody, you have to get the stuff back from them. This isn't going to be like a turnaround thing unless you have lots and lots and lots of resources and are going to pay somebody lots of money to do it overnight for you. So time and resources can overcome a lack of skill, okay? Time and skill can overcome a lack of resources. If you don't have a lot of money, but you have somebody that can create something and they can figure out ways around the resources idea, okay? If I don't have tons of money for the biggest, best, brand new computers, okay, I have enough skill in being able to create something that I could do it on my iPhone, or I could do it on something else, or I could do it over a longer period of time, because we have time and skill are together, okay? Or you could have skill and resources and not much time, okay? We need something tomorrow. Okay, great. We don't have any time, but if we can find skill and we have the resources to pump into that, we can overcome a time deficiency by using those two things together. What's the trick as a team and as a church is being able to identify where you are at in that triangle. And if you can identify where you're at, then you can work with it. What keeps us from moving forward in things and accomplishing things is we have a misunderstanding of where we're at. Okay? We think, oh, I need this tomorrow, but I don't have any money to put into it. You're probably not going to get it tomorrow. So that doesn't mean you don't do it. That means you have to reprocess how you're going to do it. So you can overcome a time deficiency by planning and communication. You can overcome a resources deficiency by doing things over time and splitting things up in groups and not having to like, for example, we got a new building and we had to put lights and sound system and it cost a lot of money. There was no way we could do that all at one time. So instead of settling for a lesser product, what we did was we said, we don't need all of this right now. We want it eventually. So let's split it up into phases and we'll overcome this resource deal by spending more time on it. If you don't have skill, you can find people with skill. You can increase your skill. You can study. You can bring in outside help. You can, all of these things you can supplement and build on, but the key is recognizing where you're at and what you need, okay? And that takes observation, and that takes taking the time to figure those things out. Anything else to add?
And again, that usually has to come from the top down, because they're the ones who are making the decisions financially, also the decisions on projects that need to be made, but those are, that's top down too.
Anybody have any questions so far about are there situations or things that you're like I'm hitting this and I don't know how to break through it, or I don't know what to do in these situations? Think about that for a minute, okay? Because we don't want to just give you all our thoughts and this is what we did and things like that. We really want to be able to help you break through some of the blocks and some of the things that you're coming up against, and give you tools to be able to work in those. Again, it's not just concepts. There has to be practical outworking in it. What else do you want to talk about? What else jumps out at you? Oh, let's do that.
Okay. So on, you know, what Caleb was saying about, you know, choosing your level of excellence, you know, not everything that we do, like there are different levels of excellence for things we do. Yesterday I was in Danny Dunn's session on leadership, and he was talking about how many of you think that if you went home tonight that having a dirt floor would be excellent? So, but he said, you know, when he was traveling, the one place he stayed, all they had was a dirt floor, but it was the cleanest dirt floor he'd ever seen. How many think that's excellent? Yes, that's excellence. And so sometimes, you know, we have limited resources sometimes. We have limitations on what we can spend. But the key is to be excellent at the level where you're at. And so I have an example here. I found this great book this week. Anybody seen this? This is called Creativity by Caleb Palmer. Anybody seen that? Well, the kerning on the front could use a little help. But so Caleb, God's been talking to him about creativity. And how many know, if you don't know Caleb, okay, so the Caleb I know, years ago, he would have had this all dreamed out as a 12-inch coffee table book, full color photos, full gloss, and it would be.
This is true. Okay, so when I started kind of visualizing this project when I was like with Anna in Heartland 12 years ago, and so I was I was doing research. There's this printing company in New Hampshire that uses like real offset printers and like nice thick cotton paper, and the covers are like hardcover books, and it's like pressed with foil and stuff like that. And so this is how I'm thinking I want this book to be.
So he's got this book, and now he knows he's coming to a conference, okay? So, but he also knows who his audience is going to be. Who's his audience for this book? You. If you didn't read the back cover, it's you. And so what do you do? Do you do a project that's going to set you back $75, Amy? A book. or are you going to do what accomplishes your goal, which is to get this in the hands of people so that they can also dream, and so that they can get their life, you know, get the wind in their sails too. And so this book is the fruit of that decision, that I want to do something, that I want to get in the hands of people, and I want to do it now. I don't want to wait any longer. And so, as opposed to, you know, a couple years ago, I got involved in a Kickstarter. It's a book called Bibliotheca. Has anybody heard of that? Beautiful, like this guy, I should have pulled the video. He's passionate about the art and the craft of type and paper and hand sewn. And his passion made me buy two copies because there was just something about him that he's like, I just want to do this project. I want to take the Bible and I want to take out the chapters and I want to make the wording easier and I want to make the font beautiful. He wanted to create something that was really special. Well, you know what? That resonated in the heart of people. This is how you know people are hungry for, you know, in our society today, so much is throwaway and, you know, on to the next. But something resonated in the hearts of people. Millions of dollars he raised for this. And it shot his, I want to raise enough money for a couple hundred copies of this because I think it's beautiful and I want to release it into the earth, to this project where it just kind of took a whole new life of its own. And so, I mean, thousands and thousands of copies, millions of dollars he spent, and which made it take a whole lot longer. All these new things came up. But, you know, the same thing applies, though. This is fulfilling its purpose, and it can do that because it's meeting the needs of the people that it's going to. And so Caleb didn't wait and then just not do it because, well, you know, I can't do it the exact way that I want to do it. But he realized this is how it's going to fulfill its purpose.
And I'll say, it would have been cheaper and quicker and easier to do this as a digital release. Okay? And so there's two ends of this spectrum. There's my initial idea of this, like, awesome work of art and literature that's going to be totally amazing and change the world and cost $75 a book. Or there's this, I'm going to get it out quickly and free and on this new thing. But what this is, it's like there's something, for me, there's something about holding something physically, and which is what I was going for with the original idea. And so what I did was I never lost sight of the purpose of what I wanted to create, but I modified the method that it took. Okay, so that's the next thing I want to talk about is we need to hold really tight to the purpose behind what we do, and very loosely to the practice of what we do. We can't become so tied to the practice that we lose the purpose. Okay, I want to give an example, and I hope this doesn't. This is not meant to be a reflection on anything. It's just the way things are. So, in about a year ago, Doug asked Jason and I to sit down and put together some thoughts on what we could do for this conference. What are some new ways that we could structure this conference and present things and do things. And so we came up with this list of ideas and movies and like films, and we could do big video stuff and just different things like that. And along with that was, here's why we should do these types of things, because we want people to connect, we want people to be equipped, we want people to have things, okay? And in the process of that meeting and coming here, things shifted. Locations changed, different things came along, some things just weren't going to work practically and different things like that. And so we come into this room that we're in right now. Those initial ideas that we have wouldn't work in this room. Not because there's anything wrong with this atmosphere, this place. It's just not designed for that type of outlet, okay? It's doing a video on the screen right here isn't going to be engaging like having a big screen in the middle of the stage that everybody's like drawn into, okay? So there has to be a shift in our presentation of what the purpose is. Now, this room would have worked really well for some sort of live presentation, like a dance or a play or some sort of small production thing like that, and which we didn't have time to obviously put together or whatever, but it's just to demonstrate that the message that needed to come across could come across in multiple different ways. And if I became so tied on this idea of we've got to do it in this video, and we've got to do all these film things and stuff like that, it would have come in here and would have shown on this little screen, and people would have seen it, but it wouldn't have impacted the way that it should have, that it could have impacted. But if I would have bulldozed and pushed through to have to make those things happen, the impact of the purpose wouldn't have worked. And we would have missed it on that deal, because we would have become too tied to the practice and missed the purpose. And so as an artist and as a creator, we always have to keep this in mind. Otherwise, as much as we are trying to be the bearers of the presence of God and the bearers of the good news, we actually become the hindrance to effectively communicating, because we're too tied to our own ideas. Does that make sense? So we always have to be on guard for that, and we always have to be flexible. Okay, how many have I? This is the way I live my life. Okay, and it's something that I've noticed about things. I had a friend ask me one time. He's like, Caleb, how in the world do you make decisions? Like what's the process that you do to make decisions? And the way I describe it is I have a point and a C point on a timeline, okay? A lot of people look at that line and say, okay, we'll do Z, an A point and a Z point. Okay, to get to the Z point, I've got to go B, C, D, E, down the line and connect all these dots, okay? The way that I process is I want to get to Z. So I'm going to start down the line. I'm going to go towards B. I'm going to go towards C. But if I get to D, and D is backwards or upside down, or it's not going to connect to the next point, I will shift my path to find another route to get to Z. That's just how I process. I don't have any problem with flexibility. but here's the thing. You don't change for the sake of changing. You change always with the same end goal in mind. If you don't have that purpose and you don't have that end goal, shifting and changing things is not going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And you're going to get off path, and you're going to make crazy decisions, okay? So I'm a youth leader right now. That was not on my path. My destination after Bible college was not, I'm going to be a youth leader, then I'm going to be a pastor of church, I'm going to do all these great things, okay? My Z point is I want to see people have a deep relationship with Jesus. That's my Z point. So I'm walking along, doing my deal, loving Jesus, and I get asked to serve as an elder in church. I'm like, great, that fits into my Z point. So it might not have been the path that I was on, but I'll veer over to that Z, to that point and go there. And I start plugging along. Hey, we need somebody to really care for these kids. And so I, great, we'll go over that way. We'll go. And so I'm not following all these different things just for the sake of following all these different ideas, but I'm not getting so stuck on a plan that I miss what God has for me. Because I'm always moving towards a Z point. That's how we have to create if we're going to be effective in how we communicate. Because what works here in this church might not work in India. Probably won't work in India. I've been to India a couple times these last few years. I love India. I love the people there. I hate the food. I'm like allergic to the food, and so I take two bites of it and my lips swell up real big and it's terrible and awful. But I love the people in India, but they think completely different. Completely different. And so if my idea of this is how we're going to do creativity and be a creative church is about I'm going to have these big screens and I'm going to make these videos that are really engaging to people and this is how we're going to communicate the gospel and this is what everybody needs to do, that is not going to work in a hut. Okay? And so I have to be so foundational in what I want to do that provides the basis for whatever outlet that I'm using. And that can translate, and that can be moved from place to place. And all of a sudden, we see the kingdom expanding through our art, and we see the kingdom expanding through our creativity, not because of the great picture that I painted, but because of the heart behind the picture that I painted. Yes, questions. We need questions, because I've been talking way too long, and I'm running out of ideas.
So I've seen this in creating things for church and then also for my job and other nonprofits, and I've seen it for other people. A lot of times in trying to create something for an end goal, you're asked to create a product or like, hey, we need to refine this website or we need to do this thing, but you find out that the principle, the what's trying to be communicated is not very well defined from the people who are leading something, but you're still asked to create something, but the point that's trying to come through has not been thought through. Not that people haven't thought through it very well, but it's not been refined enough that it can have impact. What do you do when you're not the person that has the ideas or even the spiritual authority to get those ideas, but you're supposed to bring the product?
Anna, you want to answer that question?
Said every designer ever. I do think there are a couple of things. Number one, there are tools to help walk people through those things. There are a lot of, especially when it comes to, we see this a lot when it comes to websites, and especially when you're working, if you're working within the organization and you understand it, you have a leg up. If I'm talking to anybody who's just like a designer or a creative outside, and you are not in with the day-to-day organization, or like let's say somebody's starting a nonprofit and they're just getting started and they're still trying to find those things, they're finding their mission and putting words to those. There are tools out there that can walk you through some of those things, in web design and things like that. There are tools like that you can help walk people through. But there is organizations really need to walk out, like to figure out some of those basics for you. But if you are in the middle, if you are in the organization, you can help do that.
I think another thing too in this is instead of bringing tools. There are ways to give people, like they say somebody wants a website or something, and it's not defined exactly what they're needing, but they have this idea of what they want the website to be or to say or different things like that. If you can bring them a solution that addresses their problem but bypasses the issue that you're having, and that this isn't going to work conceptually. Like, you're not going to be able to describe to them, this might work. You need to actually bring it and show them. Okay, I hear what you're saying, what you're wanting to do. I don't think we're at that point yet, but here's something that we can do in the meantime that will help you accomplish your goals, but be more realistic in where we're at. Okay, and so being able to bring those things to people to show them is a huge part of that, because it's there. People are living conceptually in their mind, and it's very hard to bring another concept in there and make those things jive. So you have to combat the conceptual with something concrete to jog them out of that concept. So says every designer everywhere, anytime. we'll go into that one next.
So I'm a studio art major, and I'm about to finish my. Yeah, I am. How did you know? Yeah, okay. And I'm about to finish my BFA degree, and the reason that I'm an art major is because I felt like the Lord wanted to use my gifts and my talents for the church, exactly what you're saying, for not only beautifying the church, but like helping redeem the arts, because the arts used to be about glorifying God, and the art world is not like about that. So I have two questions. I've kind of like processed them, but I also want to hear your thoughts on them. The first one is, what do you think the role of abstract art is in our society? Because I feel like it's not something we should totally waste. It's very perverted in our age, but I feel like it's also conducive for the spirit. Do you want to answer that?
Okay. I've got an answer to this one. Because I've thought about this a lot. And the reason why I've thought about it is because my favorite artist in the whole wide world is an abstract artist. And he has a very, very strong sense of church, but is very abstract art. Okay? And so there are a couple things with this. Abstract art has the ability to reach into places that over art does not. Okay? So for example, this artist, I mean, the guy was the first single individual in 500 years to illustrate the New Testament. Okay, that's how in this deal he is. Okay, and he has these beautiful paintings that are like the baptism of Jesus and John and Mark and things like that. And all it is red splotches and blue lines and different things up here, but he's had installations, 30-foot installations, put in the middle of train stations in communist China because it's abstract. Now, what that does is, and this is something that's really important to understand, art is not going to save people. Art is never going to bring somebody to salvation. The Word of God brings people to salvation and hearing the Word and these types of things. But what art does is it opens up people to the Spirit of God that draws them to a place of salvation. Okay? And what abstract art and in a broader sense, what beauty can do is begin to cause people to ask questions, because they see something that's different than what they see around them. And when we see something different, God, I mean, the Holy Spirit is not going to barge into your life and, like, if you don't invite him and take things open, but he'll jump on any crack that's there. Any the tiniest inkling of a question in somebody's mind, the Holy Spirit will jump into. And so if we can present something that is that causes people to think differently or ask a question in their mind, then we have to, as an artist, you know in that abstract art, you're not going to answer all those questions. You're not going to be able to show all those things. But if you can create that thing and then have a place where you are completely and utterly relying on the Holy Spirit to do the work, then you can see impact. It's the same way with discipling kids, high school kids. It's like you can preach to high school kids for days and days and days and not see anything happening, but you have to do those things out of the faith that the Holy Spirit is going to take and do something that you can't finish on yourself on your own. It's the same thing with art. It's the same thing with creating those abstract things. And I'll say this. There is a place for those things. And do not undervalue the things that God has shown you and the things that God is putting on the inside of you. So many times as artists and creators, because creativity has been so, for so long, an individualized thing, and people just kind of bring them out of themselves, we're afraid of new ideas that come out of our hearts. We're always second guessing. Oh, am I right in thinking this? Am I right in doing this? My answer to that is the scripture talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a lot of times we look at that negatively. It's like if I watch a bunch of movies with cuss words and things like that, someday I'm not going to be paying attention. I'm just going to spill out. I'm going to say cuss word to somebody. It's going to be awful. And that's true. We need to watch what we feed on. But it works the opposite way as well. If your heart and your desire is to be filled up with Jesus and have the things that come out of your heart be glory to Him and be worship to Him, then a lot of times the ideas that we think are just ideas in our head are actually things of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so the purpose behind why we create is so important and really is so much more important than the actual outcome of what we create. And so just make sure your heart's right. And then what you create will be an extension of that. Did you have,
And you know, you don't have to wait for permission to do that.
Yeah.
I think Sandy mentioned in her last class that, you know, because she didn't quite see how maybe her training would fit within the church, or even maybe people in the church didn't understand it at the time, she let that keep her from pursuing more. And we need to, like in the church, you know, if you're waiting to express that until somebody comes and gives you a word that says it's time to express that, or if you're waiting for somebody to give you an assignment, I need a piece of art for this, or I need something for this, would you? Don't wait on that. You know, do the work on your own. Be working on those gifts. Express those.
Yeah. I want to in the vein of this, I just feel like this is important right now. I want to read the last couple of pages of this book, because I feel like that there are people in this room that this is something that God's wanting to speak into you right now. And so I'm talking about the Israelites and how they're leaving Egypt and they're taking with them all their possessions and everything that they have, because they have to have everything available, because when they get to the wilderness, they don't know what God is going to ask for in worship, and they want to have every tool available for that. And so that's what this is coming out of. It says, we have to foster all the creative avenues that are available to us. We don't know when God is going to say, I want this. There are things inside of people's hearts that don't seem to have an outlet right now. There are dancers closed off in hidden dance floors, touching God through movements that haven't yet been called for in corporate worship. There are musicians in their rooms creating sounds from heaven that have never before been heard on earth. Do not stop. One day, God will say, I want this. And if we're not ready when God says, I want this, we'll miss it. So that starts now. That starts in the quiet place. that starts in the, this is on the inside of me, I don't know what to do with it, and I feel like if I spend time on it, I'm somehow negating something that I should be doing that has a purpose and a place here and now, and so somehow I'm shirking my responsibilities or not doing the fullness of what I'm doing. But if you don't give yourself to that now, when God says, this is what I need, we won't be ready. And so as an encouragement to you, it's like, don't stop what God has put on the inside of your heart, because he's put that there for a reason. He's put that there for a purpose, and you might not know or understand what that purpose is now, but if you keep continually pursuing him and pushing into him and following him and loving him, there's going to come a time when he says, this is what I want, and I want you to do it, because I've been preparing you for this moment. Okay? So, did you have another question?
So I think you kind of touched on this whenever you were talking about, like, art is obviously can't be salvation. So my lofty goal is, like, art for the church, but, you know, another goal is my audience right now is largely students. Yeah, college students. So, like, I've been struggling with how to convey the idea of the gospel in a way that's not, like, laden with biblical terms or things that are, like, a turnoff. And I was wondering if you've, like, ever had to do art for, like, the larger community of the world.
We have, actually. And this is not going to quite be on the same deal as that, because, I mean, they came to church to see it. But we wrote a play, a Christmas play several years ago called Make Believe. And it's a magical story about these girls that, like, get transported to this magical world. And it's kind of half play, half ballet, whatever. There's, like, whole scenes where there's no dialogue. It's just dancing and scenery and different things like that. And it's about creation, and it's about eternity, and about heaven, and things like that. But we never once in the play mentioned God. And it was a very purposeful decision that we made in that. And the reason why is because it is a Christmas story, okay? And we wanted people to be able to understand the heart of Christmas and of what Jesus did and of Jesus coming in without being distracted by their preconceived notions of what that meant. And so we kept the guts of the story and packaged it in a way that hopefully helped break through some of those preconceptions. And then again, we use those doors to come back. We don't leave people there. We use those doors to come back in and present the whole story. Okay. And so that's one of the reasons why team is spectacular, okay? Because you can have the evangelist, and you can have the person that's outreaching, you can have these things like that, but you always have a place to bring people back into. That's why art ties together so well with the church, because you can have something like an art gallery to a bunch of college students that doesn't necessarily talk about Jesus, but they start talking to you, and you say, hey, I've got this place where you can connect, and that becomes a tool and a bridge to be able to see those things. I think it's a balance, but I think a lot of it comes down to your heart. I come back to that all the time. People have made fun of me for years that my answer to any solution is love Jesus more. It's like, Caleb, you're going to make a terrible counselor, because the reality is any problem that you come to can be solved by loving Jesus more. And it's the same thing with when I always come back to this stuff when we talk about creativity and different things like that. It's what is the purpose behind what you're creating? It's, were you here on when I talk about altars and idols? Okay, so I talk about altars and idols. Okay, anybody can create. Anybody can make things. And so in the Old Testament, you have altars and you have idols. If you looked at those on the hill, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference in them. They look the same. They're made out of the same materials. The difference is why they're created. One is for self, and one is for God. It's the same way in our art. We can create for ourself, or we can create to give glory to God. And it always comes back to that.
From a leadership role, how do you handle or deal with the over-the-top productionists?
Yeah.
The one that goes crazy and just drives you nuts all the time.
Sure. I've got an answer to that, too. Discipleship is what it comes down to. People like that, extremely highly motivated, skilled people, are spectacular. But they need to be put into a place where their skill and their things like that can be productive and have purpose, okay? And so what I would do is, instead of confronting the art or the creativity, you confront the heart. And if you spend time pouring into the heart of the person, then the creativity and the craziness and the all out there things begin to come in line. But here's the thing. You have to speak into their heart and disciple into their heart without completely disconnecting them from their art, from their outlet. Okay? You have to be able to show how a pattern for how to love Jesus and demonstrate that love through their creativity. Okay? It's the same. I mean, you run into this with people even outside of the creative realms. It's like somebody gets this great gung-ho idea and they're going to run out there and conquer the world and do the things, but they don't have the maturity and they don't have the discipline to be able to do that in the right way. Okay? And so you rein them back, kind of pull them back in, but you don't destroy the vision. You just disciple the heart into the vision. Okay, and so those are the hard moments. I mean, that's not an easy thing to do, and it's especially not easy if you don't. You have to, as a leader, you need to have an understanding of how tied people can become to the things they create. Okay? And until a person is discipled, if you destroy what they've created, you've destroyed them. Okay? Now, we want to disciple them out of that. We want to disciple them into the place where I'm just a son or daughter of God and I love God, and what I create is just an outworking of that. And if it's not there, that's not who I am. That's just something I do. But as you're, especially new people and people who are just getting into this, that's something they have to be really careful of. Because then you've destroyed both the creativity and the ability to disciple them. And so you have to be able to balance those. Does that help? Okay. Excellent. One more. We have time for one more. Okay, great. We don't have one more. Here's what I want to do before we end. Hopefully, over the last four sessions, you have gotten some sort of influx of whether it's vision or practical ideas or things to be able to walk out and to actually take and use and put into practice. But before we go, I want to just real quick take a minute and I want to pray. I just want to pray over you guys and just ask the Spirit to release into you, into your churches, into the places where you're at, an ability to communicate, an ability, just as the Shipmans were talking about yesterday, to connect people to that place of experiencing God through what we create and what we do. Okay? I just want to pray this over us. So, Father God, we thank you so much that first and foremost that you have made us your children and that you have given us access to all of who you are, and that includes your infinite ability to create. And so, God, I ask right now that your spirit of creativity would come into this group of people. God, over each and every person in this room, God, that you would begin giving dreams, begin giving ideas, begin giving visions, paintings, dances, songs, books, methods for building businesses, for reaching into culture, all these different things that are pieces of heaven that need to come into earth. God, that you would begin planting the even seeds of ideas into people's minds. And then, God, I pray that you would put them and plant them in the soil of a community and of a family where those things can begin to grow, where they can be pruned, where they can be brought into a place where just as an artist carves a block of stone into a man or into a beautiful creation, God, would you begin to take those ideas and those things and begin to put them in a place where they can be carved and they can be transformed, they can be moved into an image that shows who you are, the glory of your name, and who you have called your people to be in this earth. God, I pray that in this moment, even in this conference as we've been gathering together and we've been talking, that God, you would begin stirring up a spirit, God, of creativity. God, begin stirring up a spirit of a desire to touch people, not just in their ears, but through their eyes and through their touch and through their sense of smell and through their emotions and all these things, God, and that from this we would see your church be able to be impactful in ways that we've never seen or experienced before, but that we see pictures of in the scriptures as you begin to describe your bride, as you begin to describe the beautiful thing that you've brought about. God, I pray that we can have a part in seeing that produced. And God, that you'd begin to release us and release these people, God, into places of great hope and of great life. God, I speak hope over these people. God, any attitudes or any thoughts of hopelessness or of fear or of doubt or of disbelonging, God, I pray that you'd begin to break those things off of people's minds. God, that you would begin bringing people around them, God, to walk with and walk beside and begin to pull out the gifts and callings that you've put on the inside of these people. And God, that you would begin to shift mindsets from places of fear to places of freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.